I'm bad with names anyway. I don't. So, good evening. Find a place to put this here. Oh, yeah, we'll get it done tonight. So, tonight we are going to be in the book of 1 John. If you want to head that way, we'll get started there. It's back a couple books from the book of Revelation. Most people can find that. So 1 John. Oh, sure. Thank you. So I saw this line or this thing this week, and it says, our claims, our claims to be a Christian must be backed up by how we live our lives. Our claims to be a Christian must be backed up by how we live our lives. Now, usually this is, we think, how we live our lives on the outside, how people see us and all that. But what about in your mind? What about when you know you haven't been living as you should? Well, what about when your thoughts condemn you? So this passage, I struggled with for years, this passage. In fact, I know other people struggle with it because I've counseled and I've talked to many people about this very passage. A lot of people get hung up on this. A lot of people feel condemned by this passage sometimes. And we shouldn't feel condemned. We should be convicted of our sins, but we shouldn't feel condemned. In fact, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Paul says that we're dead in our sins and our trespasses. And so for the unrepentant person, yes, they are condemned. The Bible says they're condemned to die and pay for their sins. But for the Christian, for the repentant person, the person who acknowledges their sin, sees their need for a Savior, that person, the Holy Spirit will convict that person of their sin. It's a gentle nudge sometimes. Sometimes it's a 2x4 to the head. But there's conviction for when we sin. You see, condemnation is how Satan gets us to be discouraged and gets us down and gets us distracted from God. But conviction is what the Holy Spirit does to bring us back to God. And so many times you read this passage and you're like, oh, I don't feel like I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Am I really a Christian? I've had people come up and they're like, I don't think I'm a Christian anymore because I read 1 John 1 and I just, you know, it says if I don't walk this way that, you know, I just don't know. And so that's the very passage we're going to look at tonight. And I hope that you can find some encouragement in this, because after I realized a few things about this passage, I found great encouragement in this passage. So 1 John 1, we're going to start in the middle here at verse 5. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So right off the bat, John declares a fundamental truth about God, that he is light and there is no darkness in him at all. And just so we're clear on light and dark, throughout the Bible, darkness usually refers to sinful attitudes or whatever. In John's day, they took it as ignorance. But the Bible refers to it as sinful actions, sinful thoughts, sinful deeds. In fact, it goes a little further than that. Darkness can also refer to the power that controls a person. Now, Paul would tell us that we are slaves to sin. We are slaves to that darkness. That's what darkness is here. But light, on the opposite side, is good. It's pure. It's holy. It's truth. It's knowledge. And so if God is light, meaning that he is pure and holy, and if darkness is the opposite of that, then the two can't coexist, right? There's no way. Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians, how can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? So there's no way they can coexist. It's like walking into a room. You walk into a dark room, you flip the switch on, all of a sudden there's light, darkness is gone, except for, you know, some corners and stuff, or you walk into a room with a flashlight. You know, there's still some corners and stuff. That's not how God is. God is, you walk in the room, flip on the light switch, and the whole ceiling is lights. The walls are lights. The floor is light. There is no darkness. It can't. You flip on that switch, God comes into that room, and there's nothing. No darkness at all. So if God can't coexist with darkness, then the implication for everyone reading this is, if you walk in darkness, there is no possibility for a relationship with God, who is totally light. That's what John's laying out here. And this is our dilemma. How can we enjoy a relationship with God, the Creator? And we know we sin. We know we tell lies. We know we cheat. We steal in our mind. You know, we know our thoughts. And so, if we are in darkness, then how is there any possibility for a relationship with God? That's the dilemma we're going to look at, which takes us to verse 6. John says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. See, we live in a society that tells us your feelings trump reality. Your feelings, you know, if you feel like you want to be a cat, you're a cat. We all need to affirm you. If you feel like you want to change your gender, go right ahead. We live in a society that tells us that. But we know, even most common people in the back of their mind knows that there is a difference between claims and reality, right? You know, you can, a couple months back, I was talking to a guy and he's like, hey, I got this cabin and there's a great hiking spot out back of the cabin. And I'm like, oh, that'd be fun. And he looks over at me, and I know I'm not the smallest guy. So he looks over at me, and he kind of pats me on the belly, and he's like, do you even hike? And I'm like, oh, I want to. I could claim that I hike, but look at me. I don't hike. I do go on walks, though. I walk the dog every morning. So, and I am trying to get in better shape. But the point is, I could claim that I hike, but it's obvious I don't. I could claim I'm a cat or a dog, but it's obvious I'm not. And so claims don't match up with reality. And this is what John's talking about. If we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. This is where a lot of people get troubled. This is where a lot of people get discouraged, because they're like, well, I still sin. I don't know what to do. So the truth is, in this passage, if God is light, then living out the truth would be a living according to God's commands. And anything else is a lie, correct? So, if our claims aren't backed up by our walk or our behaviors, they use that word walk for behaviors and how you present yourself and all that in the Bible. Thoughts, deeds, actions, stuff like that. But what John is saying is our claims must be backed up by reality. And in our heart of hearts, this is where a lot of us get discouraged or have gotten discouraged. Because it's like, I messed up earlier today. This is where the passage really started wrecking me. Condemnation started to creep in when I'd read this. And it was usually after I'd really messed up. You know, you really mess up, so you open the Bible and you start reading, and I really felt condemned. And because as a Christian, I try to walk in the light. I try to be a good person. I try to obey God's commands, but, you know, some days you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off and it's all out the window. Or something happens and it's all out the window. You might as well close the door on it sometimes, you feel like. And so I would read passages like this and think, okay, is John saying that I'm not a Christian here? What's going on? I'd get condemned. You know, obviously it was the Holy Spirit starting to convict me of what I've done, but I'd start feel condemnation. And here's the thing. John is talking to two separate groups of people here, or about two separate groups of people here. And if you've put your faith in Jesus, he's forgiven you of your sins. That's clear in the Bible. So John's not writing about you if you've sought forgiveness from Jesus, if you've given him your heart. John is writing about a different group of people here. Those people who think they're okay with God, but have never really had a heart change. That's who John's talking about. The unrepentant sinner. The second group John will talk about, and we'll get to there here in a few minutes, is the true believer, somebody who has committed their life to Jesus, who believes in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. So what John is saying in this passage is those who walk in darkness, those who aren't saved, those who have not sought forgiveness from God, even though they claim that they have fellowship with God, it's a lie. You can clearly see it's a lie. Jesus said you will know a tree by its fruit. You know, it's obvious what's going on here. These people are not saved. They're deceiving themselves. They're trying to deceive others. They're walking around thinking they're okay with God, but not. It's those who claim to have fellowship with God, and yet their actions prove otherwise. That's who John's talking about here. Once I realized there's two different groups of people John's talking about here, changed my perspective on this. Freed my mind a lot. So, now to the saved, John writes in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. John says, but. This one word signals a game changer. This word generally points to a significant contrast or shift in narrative. It often highlights God's power to redeem and to change a situation. So John says, but God stepped in here. But God made a difference. So if God made a difference in your life and you walk in the light as he is in the light, Jesus in John 8 says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. The psalmist calls God the light by which we walk. And so if we follow Jesus, we won't have to walk in darkness. That's that but there. We won't have to walk in darkness anymore. We won't have to be slaves to sin anymore. Jesus is the answer to our dilemma. Jesus is the way to God. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? Jesus himself said, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. What does he mean by following? It means to live as he did, dependent upon God. He was humble before God. He was selfless. He was giving. He was loving. He was sacrificial. And he was obedient to God, even to the point of the death on the cross. And that's what he calls us to do. If we want to follow him, we will walk in the light. It's a choice we make. I can choose to follow God, or I can choose to make some claims that aren't founded in anything. But John says, if we do, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. This word fellowship, think participation, think sharing, because not only do we have fellowship with those that we're in common with, we share a common faith with, but we participate with those people. We participate with one another in the body of Christ. We share in the blessings of Jesus' forgiveness with one another in this body of Christ. If we walk in the light, we don't walk alone. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we walk with other believers. We walk forgiven, cleansed of our sin. We participate with others in Christ's forgiveness. That's what we're doing here tonight. We're participating with one another in the forgiveness that we have. We have a shared commonality among us, and it's called forgiveness from sin and through Jesus Christ. So as we soon read, his sacrifice was for our sins. but not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. But we have fellowship with one another. So it wasn't just exclusive to one person. It's for everybody. If you walk in the light, if you seek forgiveness from Jesus, if you repent of your sins and confess your sins, that's what John's talking about here. It's like joining a military group. It's like joining the Army or the Navy or the Air Force. You know, when you, some of you can attest to this. When you join, they shave your head. They take away all your stuff. They conform you to what they want, to their image. That's much how the Christian life should be. We should be conformed to the image of God. We say we're a follower of Christ. We should follow in his footsteps. We should do as he did. And so the answer to the human dilemma that plagues every person ever born is Jesus. And it's to make a choice to start walking in the light. To further drive this point home, John continues in verse 8, because if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So again, there's a difference between claims and there's a difference between reality. And John makes two statements or claims that people have. And the first was in verse 8. He says, if we claim to be without sin, meaning I'm a good person. I don't do bad things. I'm not really a sinner. The second was in verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, this is the claim I've never sinned. Both of these say, I don't need Jesus. And if you don't need Jesus, you're not walking in the light. That's a clear message, what John's saying. If you say you don't need Jesus, in fact, John's kind of illustrating the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, or the unforgivable sin, some people call it. You've heard of that, right? John walked with Jesus. I'm sure he was there when Jesus spoke about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure he had questions, like we all do. What do you mean by that? Can anybody... And so this is a clear representation of that. I know there's some confusion around that, but here's the thing. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of the coming judgment. The implication is that those who reject the work of the Holy Spirit have committed the unforgivable sin or the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit because they're willfully rejecting God. This is what John's talking about. The person who willfully rejects God and claims to be a Christian, claims they don't need Jesus, that's the person who has deceived themselves and is walking in the darkness. But, there's that word again, but if we confess our sins, here's the encouragement for us. John doesn't put any qualifiers on that. None. No qualifiers on that. He doesn't say, if you confess sins up to this grade or this level, or as long as you haven't stepped over this boundary. He never says that. He says, yeah, you may claim to not be a sinner, but if you acknowledge that you're a sinner, even that person can come to Christ. As long as you still have breath in your lungs, God is giving you an opportunity as a Christian to repent and to come clean to God, to confess your sins. As an unbeliever, to come clean and accept Jesus and accept the forgiveness that he offers. Because we all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But sometimes we don't remember what it says a few verses later. Starting verse 19, he says, light has come into the world, but people loved the darkness instead of light. This is why people don't come. This is why people, I'm good. This is why people are like, I've never sinned. I don't need forgiveness. Because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. We must turn to the light. That's the obvious application here. If you're an unrepentant sinner, we must turn to the light to be made right with God, to be forgiven of our sins. If not, all of our claims will be proven false one day. Maybe not today. Maybe you can fool some of the people some of the time, but not all of the people all the time. You may fool some of the people right now, but that's what John's saying. But if we confess our sins, he goes on, that he, speaking of Jesus, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. God is faithful, or he's trustworthy, meaning that he will do as he promises. And he's just, meaning that he is free from bias, free from deception or favoritism. When it comes to forgiving the person who confesses their sin, you come to him with a repentant heart, and he promises that he will forgive you those sins. Doesn't matter how many sins you've committed. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter anything. God promises in his word that a repentant sinner will always be forgiven. God says, I turn away the proud, but the humble I will receive. This is what John's talking about here. He's not only faithful and just to forgive our sins, but he will also purify us from all unrighteousness. He'll purge or prune us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. It's that gentle nudge of conviction, guiding us. Hey, that wasn't healthy for you. That wasn't good for you. That was bad. You really hurt them people's feelings. That gentle nudge, and he's steering us back towards the light. That's the Holy Spirit's job in our life. I think of, when I was reading through this, I thought of my son, his car. I don't have a dirty car, Dad. You open the door and trash falls out. And it's like, your car's a mess. Oh, no, it's not that bad. You look in the back, it's even worse. No, it's not that bad. Acknowledgement is the first part. We must acknowledge that we're sinners. We must realize that we need a Savior. And people don't confess because, as we read in John 3, people love darkness instead of light. They don't want their deeds exposed. I mean, let's be honest. There's stuff that you think about. There's stuff in your head that you're like, I hope nobody ever finds out about this. God, forgive me of this stuff. But yet, we go to Jesus. We ask for forgiveness. The unrepentant sinner's like, yeah, I thought about killing that guy, but nobody knows. It's nothing. Not a big deal. I didn't do anything wrong. Jesus said, if you think it, you've done it. And so, for the person who claims they've never sinned or they don't sin, they're only deceiving themselves. And they'll find out one day. And so, the difference between those who claim to be followers of God and those who are followers of God is a difference of walking in the light versus walking in darkness. Repentance or unrepentance. Okay? So chapter 2, verse 1, John continues. It's all the same thought here, so we're going to keep going. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He says, my dear children. Proof that he's now speaking directly to believers. This is how he addressed the believers. He said, okay, these are the people that claim, you know, and if you walk in, if you want to come to Jesus, you can, but these are the people that claim, but you guys, now you guys, because I'm sure, like most of us, this group had questions. They're like, am I really saved? Is my faith okay? Am I secure? Especially after reading that passage. If we have questions, they probably had questions. So he said, my dear children, greets them as a father would, a loving father, like God the Father. He says, I write that you so that you will not sin. Sin should not be the norm. But there again, there's that word again. But if you sin, we have an advocate or we have one that pleads our case before God. This is the encouragement that Jesus is standing there pleading our case. The Bible says that God chooses to not look on our sin. But we also have an accuser that goes before God and accuses us, just like Job. Satan went before God and said, "Have you seen Job? Surely, you take away everything he's got, he'll curse you and die." And God's like, so we have an accuser that goes and accuses us. And I can imagine Jesus just standing there. No, my blood's washed out. It's fine. No, he's good. Nope. Satan, you need to shut up because there's nothing you can say. I just imagine that God's doing, or Jesus is doing that on my case. And you know what? That's such an encouragement. He goes on our behalf before God to gain God's good favor towards us. That's what that word atonement means. He's like somebody who thinks the best in everybody. That optimistic person. And yet, so much more. He's forgiven us of everything we've ever done. He repeatedly forgives us and goes to bat for us. Even when we keep doing the same stupid things, you know? And when we're sitting there condemning ourselves, he's up there, nope, nothing happened. It's taken care of. My blood has washed it. And you know, Jesus came to reveal God to us. He came to show us the Father. And what did he do? He told some stories. One time he told the story of the prodigal son who pretty much cursed his father and left, took everything he had and left. And the father, the inference is that the father was standing out there waiting and watching for his son to return. And when his son returned, there wasn't, "Where have you been? What did you do?" No, it was, "Come back in." That's how the Father treats each and every one of us. Jesus also told of, he was asked once, let me put it that way. He was asked by one of his disciples, "Hey, so John over here, he really offended me the other day, and I forgave him, but then he did it again this morning. How many times am I supposed to forgive him?" 70 times 7 is what, so many you can't count. But if Jesus came to reveal the Father to us, then that's how the Father deals with each and every one of us. He forgives us. He doesn't keep track of the offense. And so this is how God deals with us. In fact, God says of himself to Moses that he is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. If you don't believe that, go read the book of Exodus and the book of Judges, 1 and 2 Kings, Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles. I mean, you'll get to the Old Testament prophets. There was one prophet that God had marry a prostitute to show to Israel what they were doing to God. I mean, just they kept turning their back on him. And he says, "I'm a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." This is what God says of himself. So when we read, "But if you do sin, we have an advocate," you should be like, it's taken care of. There should be no more condemnation. Conviction, yes. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict you. Because the longer you neglect or disregard that conviction, the less you feel it. And we'll get to that here in a few minutes. But the Apostle Paul knew something of this also, how this kind of worked. In Romans 7, he confesses, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." And then he says the answer. He says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And then he goes, "Thanks be to God." That should be our answer every time we read this. Not condemnation, but thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the answer. That's how we're forgiven. That's how we're made right with God. That's how we're brought into right standing with God, through Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one who rescues us from this body that's subject to death. He's our advocate. He's our lawyer standing in that courtroom pleading for our innocence. But he's also our atoning sacrifice. This is the sacrifice that appeases the wrath of God, the wrath that's meant for us. Jesus took that upon himself. But not just for our sins, John concludes in this section, but for the sins of the whole world, meaning that salvation and forgiveness of sins that Jesus offers us knows no limit. John didn't say, oh, if you only sin a little, he'll forgive. John didn't say, oh, if you sin less than Hitler, you're good. John never said anything like that. He said that Jesus' sacrifice was good enough for our sins and the sins of the whole world. Now you think, there's 7 billion plus, or around 7 billion people on the earth right now. And then you think back through history, it could be 10, 15, 20 billion people. I don't know. I haven't done the math. I'm not good at that, them high numbers like that. But Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient for every person who has ever lived. And so when we have Satan saying, oh, you messed up this time, how can God forgive you this time? You can be like, it's taken care of. But God. So, there's no sin that too great that God can't forgive. But how do you know if you're just making claims? Or how do you know if your faith is reality? John continues in this last section that we're going to go through tonight. Verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But anyone who obeys his word, the love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived, or Jesus did. Do you want proof of your salvation? John says, we know if we obey his commands. Here's the thing. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Whoever doesn't is not a true believer. Whoever neglects the conviction of the Holy Spirit to draw them to Christ is not a believer. If you reject that, if you disregard that, you're not a believer. Here's the thing. I once heard a pastor, he was given a Q&A one time, and this young lady stood up to the mic, and she's afraid to talk into the mic anyway, but she's almost in tears. She says, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. But I don't always obey his commandments. How do I know I'm saved? Where's the hope that I can know, something that I can firmly say I'm saved? Because I mess up. I commit some pretty atrocious sins sometimes. I don't want to, but I do. And he goes, do you desire God? Simple. Do you desire God? And she said, yes, I desire God. Do you desire a relationship with God? And she goes, yes. In my heart, I really strive for a deeper relationship with God. I really want to know God more. He said, an unsaved person does not have that desire. An unsaved person may think they have that desire just to get their fire insurance, but an unsaved person does not desire a relationship with God. Back in John 3, we read that they won't come to him because they're afraid their stuff's going to be exposed. But he goes, do you desire God? Do you desire a relationship with God? That is the Holy Spirit. Do you feel conviction of sin? She said, yes, I feel horrible when I sin. I feel horrible when I mess up. He goes, that's the Holy Spirit's conviction in your life. The Holy Spirit doesn't convict non-saved people. The Holy Spirit doesn't convict unrepentant people. He will convict them that they need Jesus, but he will not convict them of their sin. Don't let your heart condemn you. Listen and respond when the Spirit convicts. Listen and respond when the Spirit corrects you. We can make all the claims we want to make. I can claim to be a hiker, but it's obvious I'm not. I can claim to be a basketball star, but get me out on a basketball court and it's obvious I'm not. We can make all the claims we want. They're not founded in reality. They're not true. But how do we obey God's commands? How do we live as Jesus lived? Paul gives us a clue to that. In Galatians 5, verse 16 and so on, he says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, obey the leading of the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." This implies that we need to be continuing to walk by the Spirit. We sway. It's like driving up Academy. Some of us are ADHD and we're like, I can't follow this guy any longer. And we keep going. You know, we might think we know a better way or something. But if we stay in that position where we're humble of heart, like God, like Jesus was, where we're repentant. Now, Jesus didn't have to repent of sins, but if we stay in that position where we're repentant towards God, where we're humble, where we're trying to follow the leading of the Spirit, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit. We just need to keep on keeping on. Paul says at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have ran the race. When you run a race, it doesn't mean you get off track. It doesn't mean you leave the race and bow out. If Paul ran his race, and if the New Testament writers tend to relate the Christian life to a race, and so if we're in this race, the spiritual race called salvation, if we're in this, getting off track is where we get tripped up. But if we stay on the path, stay following, stay leading, stay in step with the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. God will work in us that conviction to bring us about to repentance. You know, our sins are forgiven. The main reason why we repent and ask for forgiveness of them is so we can learn. So we, okay, that grieved God, I need to stop doing that. Little reminders. We need to grow. We need to learn. We need to get better. But the encouragement that John has for us in this is, but God. We have a problem. We can't come to God on our own. But God. We have an issue. We are in darkness. We can't have a relationship with God. But God made a way. And when we sin, God makes a way. And so that was the encouragement that I got from this passage, that if we confess our sins, he made a way. I don't need to be condemned by this passage anymore. I don't need to be fearful of losing my faith or not walking in faith because of this passage. Because, but God. The Bible says that Jesus is the author and perfecter, or the beginner and the finisher of our faith. Stay close to him. He'll finish our faith for us. We'll finish well. We'll get to heaven and hear, good done, well done, my faithful, good and faithful servant. That's what we all long for, right? That's what we want to hear. We don't want to get up there and be like, oh, you barely made it. I see your robes kind of scorched there, you know? We don't want that. We love God. We want to please God. We desire to do what we can. We desire to obey God's commands. But if we sin, John says, confess your sins. You have an advocate. He's there pleading your case. Move on. Keep walking. Keep in step with the Spirit. Amen? Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you provided a way for us to come and know you when there was no other way. Lord, we cannot on our own, in our own righteousness, come to you. But Lord, you've made a way. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son to the cross for us. Lord, we pray that you would work in us conviction, not condemnation. Lord, when our heart and our feelings start to condemn us, Lord, remind us that you've made a way, that you're the one working this out in our lives, that you're the one forgiving us. Lord, remind us to to remain repentant. Remind us to remain humble before you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit convicting us, leading us, guiding us. Lord, we pray that we would remain in step with him all of our days. Lord, we just long to see you, and we long to hear good and well and good done, my faithful servant. Lord, we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen? Okay. Pastor Jim is on vacation. Pastor Tracy's out of town. So I have not heard yet. They did head there, but I have not heard anything yet. Normally he posts on Facebook or something like that, so I'm kind of been checking that. I don't bug him when he's on vacation or on something like this, because he thinks, you know, his mind's always going a million miles a minute. His wife needs him to take a break. His family needs him to take a break. So I don't bug him when he's on vacation, but if I hear something, you'll definitely hear an announcement on Sunday once I hear. So, but amen? God is so great, ain't he? So.